James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 down through verse 25. And I'd like to just think on the subject of our reaction to the circumstances of life. And hope it's not philosophy, but I want to preach that there is a Christian way to react to whatever comes our way. There is a Christian philosophy, if I can use that term, and I think I can. It's just a way of thinking is what it amounts to. And we need to be thinking about things the way that God has given to us. And I'm taking up here in verse 19 for a reason. Well, it's because of the word wherefore in verse 19. Because that gives us an introduction without having to go back and go through all the previous 18 verses. So we're going to start reading in verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, and I think woman, boy, and girl as well, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore? There's another wherefore. So there's a combination of things being talked about. Lay apart. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. I like that. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of this word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. We're going to stop there with our reading, and we may take up some other things, but we're going to look at that tonight. Our reaction to the circumstances of life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for the day you've given to us and for letting us be together. Thank you for our church. And Lord, the way you've blessed us with every individual member, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us together in this body. And Lord, I pray that we might recognize this calling. And I pray, Lord, that we might be united together because of you. I pray, Lord, tonight that you might bless in me in the right use of my mind as I bring this word. And I trust, Lord, that it won't be just words of a man, but rather, Lord, it will be your words that will bless us. Keep us now, Father, and help those who are lost. Bless our church and the affairs before us, that everything we say and do would be done for your glory and for your honor. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The very beginning here in verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We will look at those two verses first of all, but I think it's really good here to recognize that this scripture is speaking specifically of one thing. And I know there's many applications, but the interpretation of it, there's only one. That's what God intended for it to mean to start with. This verse 19 relates to all the other verses of chapter 1 so far that James has written. All right? Now, it's written so that we that live in this life would not speak evil of those things that God has done to help us grow. And that is a large mouthful. All right? Because all of us need to grow up. Anybody here fully grown? Well, I saw some grins. I saw some emphatic no's. Boy, I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? But sometimes the things that happens to me, I'm not too partial to. I'm not too keen on. Some things I just don't like. And I'm liable to throw a fit about it. Not understanding that God intends those things that I can grow up. Let's look at what he says. Look in chapter 1. Verse 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers, that means many temptations. I'm not too happy about that. See what he's saying in verse 19? I mean, the word wherefore takes us back to those places. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? And the word temptation here might not necessarily mean temptations of to do evil, like he's going to talk about. It can include that. But he's talking about testings. He says in verse 3, here's the reason that you can have joy when you are tested. And everybody's tested. Everybody's tested. Get used to the idea. And you're tested in your youth in one way. When you get older, you're tested in something else. Sometimes we're tested with failures in our lives. Sometimes we're tested in successes in our lives. You ever had a great failure and you blame somebody else for it? Out this morning on the way to Sunday school, I was listening to a radio program. Man, slipped my mind right now. But anyway, he's talking about going down the steps. He was at church at a supper like we have here, and so they was carrying their food in. All right, and so his wife had made two pies. Oh, a lovely wife, right? She made two pies, and he was carrying those pies in to the church building, going down the steps. Had one pie in each hand. And he slipped. And guess what happened to the pies? It wasn't good. And his first thought, my wife should have put a cover on those. Then he was ashamed of himself because he realized he was full of wrath at that testing and didn't realize that the Lord is trying to teach him something. What do you think the Lord is trying to teach him? Put a cover on it yourself, dude. That could have been one of the thoughts. The other thought was, why are you trying to do all of that yourself? Why didn't you get KJ and Josh to come carry him down for you? I mean, see, there's a different way to do something. But sometimes we stumble along. And so something happens to us in a failure, and then we lash out at somebody else. Understand God has something on His mind for you to learn. That's what He's teaching us in verse 19. That goes right back. But see, sometimes we can have testings in successes. No, we don't think of that. We always think that a failure is a great something we've done wrong. But sometimes it could be that God would use a success to give you testing. It could be that in a time of great success, you would forget God. And you would think, as Nebuchadnezzar thought, as he walked in his garden on that day and he looked at all the things that he had made and he said, oh, look what I've done. Aren't I great? Mumble, 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 and he started eating grass like an ox, and there he was for 7 years. But God did that in order to show Nebuchadnezzar who he was and who God was. So he's saying here, the things that happened, he says in verse 19 of chapter 1, my beloved brethren, look at that. You see, in verse 2, he says, my brethren. In verse 19, he says, my beloved brethren. God loves us. And the things that happen to us for a reason. God has something on His mind. It's not always the other guy's fault. He says, let every man be swift to hear. And in that, we need to be swift to hear what God is telling us in the circumstances of life. What does God want us to learn? Because we need to grow up. And that's what He's saying. But not only is it concerning this diverse temptations. Notice in verse 13 down through verse 15, there's a difference between God testing us and us tempting ourselves. We need to know the difference between these two. Look what it says in verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now you can say the verse in verse 12, that is testing or that is temptation. Which one is it? Well, I've got a notion it's a little bit of both. But he makes a distinction here in verse 13 when he helps us to understand that there are times when we are tempted of ourself, and then there are some times that God does test us. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't do that. God does test us. But he doesn't tempt us. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, we understand that sometimes we're simply drawn away of our own lust. It comes from within us. And there we are. And we face the consequence. We need to know the difference. And so when that happens to us, hey, honest question, has anybody here not been drawn away of your own lust? No, that's our problem, isn't it? You say, wait a minute, preacher. You know, we're in church. And we're good folks. We're the good folks. And we forget the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We forget that still within us there's that inclination to sin, a positive inclination to sin. And so, we may not be as good as we think we are. But then in verse 17, he says this, every good gift. And here he's talking about that these testings and these temptations that come upon us are good for us because we can learn to trust God in it. We can learn to trust God in whatever happens. And sometimes we don't even know the difference between a testing and a temptation. We don't know the difference. Sometimes it's hard to tell when God is dealing with us and when we're just dealing with us. But he says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then in verse 18, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so, the Lord is planning on setting us on display, really, is what He's going to do with us. And say, these are trophies of My grace, My mercy. Amen. That's what it's about. And so, we need to be submissive to God in whatever comes along. And you think about Job. You know, we consider Job to be a very happy person, and yet he went through a really, really hard time, not of his own making. But he went through a hard time because God allowed it to take place. It was a testing. You mean to see, so God would know what Job was about? No, so everybody else would know what Job was about. And Job would know what he was about. I mean, that was what it's about. Then, of course, there are those that go through temptations of their own. And God desires, though, that in this thing, in verse 19, whichever way it goes, God desires that we might be, and he uses this endearing term in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, I mean, it's like he's kind of gushing at them. And he's saying, this is good. Let every man be swift to hear God's word about it. Not just me, because God's one talking. Let every man be swift to hear what God is saying and not what man is saying. I'm reminded of an incident that happened to me many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, it was about 21 years ago now, that I will probably never forget. And it shows me how God works in circumstances for my good, to help me. Because as you know, about 22 years ago, I left the ministry because of the politics. And, well, I got tired of getting fired and having to leave before I got fired. I got tired of that. And moved to Russellville, Arkansas, and began to work with my brother-in-law, Bobby, in order to, you know, building houses and that. I can do that. God has blessed me with that talent, and I'm thankful for it. And I enjoy doing it. But Bobby ran out of work, he said. And I drove by Russellville Baptist Church, and there he was working, and his two boys. And so I was a little bit hurt by that, because he told me he had no work. And so I pulled in and I walked right up to him. Howdy, Bob. Howdy. He was wishing I was somewhere else, and I think I was too. But I said, I thought you didn't have any work. I didn't have any work. He kind of mumbled. Said, you're working. How come he didn't call me to help this job? I need the money. Well, I got a... You know, my boys, they need the work too. Well, our boys is getting unemployment. I didn't get anything. And I told him. I said, Bobby, you know, I love you. You're my family. You're my brother-in-law. I love you and I'm going to love you. You did me dirty by not telling me the truth. You should have told me the truth. But I forgive you. And it's okay. Now, it wasn't okay. But I told him it was, because he's my brother-in-law and he needs to know it's okay, even though it wasn't okay. I was not angry. I was that close to mad. Okay. So I left. And then I was desperate for work. There was nothing to do. I finished the book In the Name Of at Russellville. That's the first series I preached here. But in Russellville, they had a walking track, had three of them at the same place. One of them was 5 miles long, one was about 2 miles, and the other was about 3/4 mile. And I didn't have nothing to do, so I would go walk. I would go walk and pray, and walk and pray. And I was walking there one day. I came by the dam, or the levee. And I was fussing at God. You can call it praying, but I was fussing at God. Because I didn't like where I was. I didn't like the circumstance of my life. I didn't like what was happening to me. And it was as if God spoke to me, and He didn't speak to me, don't get that wrong, but God impressed me very strong. Bobby did the only thing he could do in the circumstance you have put yourself in. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Lord? And in the time I tried to buy a house, I mean, the little old teepee house up there, man, If I could have bought that house, I could have made $5,000 just in a little bit. That would have been a big help. But I couldn't buy it. I mean, I tried three different occasions to, and I had the money to buy the thing. It's cheap. But God knows, I didn't need to buy that house. And redo the work on it and sell it. God knew that. I didn't. But God knew it. But the Lord impressed me, said, Bobby, did what He needed to do because you're not doing what you need to do. Well, Lord, what is... He said, You know, you're a preacher. I called you to preach and called you to pastor. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be driving nails. Now, you get with the program, and Bobby's going to be all right. It's not Bobby, it's you. Now, I didn't want to hear that. And I don't know how long after that it was that I got the call that your former pastor had resigned, and then you wanted me to come up here in view of a call. And I didn't know if I wanted to come, but I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. I mean, and I could give you some more examples that sometimes the things that happened to me not because somebody else was at fault, even though what they did was wrong. But I put them in that position because of what I was doing. Might as well tell you, get it over with. You won't have to guess about it. You know, if I would have resigned Faith Baptist Church, they wouldn't have had to fire me. But I learned my lesson at Faith. They wasn't going to fire me down at Bible Baptist. I was going to quit first because I knew I was done there. But at Faith, I didn't know where I was going. And I didn't know what to do, and so I stayed. Therefore, God worked in those circumstances to get me out of there because I wasn't supposed to be there anymore. And I knew it. Think God can do that? That's what He's talking about. Confession is not... Well, confession is embarrassing. I hate to tell you all that. But, you see, that's what we deal with. But God is blessed. God is blessed in a great way. That's why He says in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear..." Swift to listen to what God is telling us. Because we're going to face the consequences otherwise. God's will be done. One way or the other. We need to follow the Lord in these things. We need to listen to God. Listen to God. He's talking. Listen to God through the Scriptures. Listen to God through the sermon. Listen to God through the Spirit. Those are the three things. The Scriptures, the sermon, and the Spirit. Wow. That night at Russellville Missionary Baptist Church, when their assistant pastor preached on that text that we need to run the race, it was a sermon from the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God used it on me. I thank my God that He let me hear. I thank my God that He let me hear and do those things. Let me be slow to speak. He says, let me be swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to wrath. Because we're liable to blame someone else for our difficulties when really the problem is not someone else. God is simply using them to teach us what we need to be taught. Look at the principle here. It's all the way through in the Word of God. It's all the way through it. And I know God judges sin. I'm not saying He doesn't. But God also uses the circumstances of this life, whether we are sinning, or whether we are questioning, or whether we just don't know what to do next. God can use all kinds of circumstances to bring us to the place where He can bless us. That's what I need to listen to. God said concerning Nebuchadnezzar, He is my servant to bring Israel into bondage because Israel hasn't listened to what I'm telling them. See? All that work. So what's that about? It's about listening to God and being aware that God is speaking to us. He has our best interest in His mind. Swallow really, really hard so you can get all that down. You know what I'm saying? It's because when things happen, and I keep hammering on it, or fighting against it, or trying to work around it, I'm really trying to circumvent the direction of God in my life. And I need to be submissive to Him, whatever He's got on His mind. God's got my best interest on His mind. That's why I need to be slow to speak. I need to be swift to hear. I need to be slow to wrath. You see, He says in verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And certainly it doesn't. And I know all the Scriptures that talk about that we should not be angry and sin not. And I know how that Jesus did show His wrath. But Jesus was never angry at people because they were angry at Him. You ever recognize that in the Bible? He never was. They get mad at Him. They're going to kill Him. What did He do? He just disappeared. Jesus always had on His mind His Father's will, and He was always absolutely perfect in all of His responses. And when He was angry, it was for a reason. Not because He Himself had been hurt by what they said. But oftentimes that's why we get angry. Because somebody has hurt us because of what they said, or they've embarrassed us in some way. They put us in a box somehow. But that's not what happened to Jesus. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This passage sticks in my mind. Mark chapter 3. This passage gives us a good example of how angry we should be and the circumstances surrounding our anger. Now, and there is a time for anger and wrath. But God is righteous, not like we are, who are so human and so fleshly, oftentimes in our reactions. That's what James is talking about. It's not just be angry and sin not, but be angry in the right way. Mark chapter 3, let me see, in verse 1. And He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched Him whether He would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse Him. Now that's a fancy thing in a place of worship. Verse 3. And they said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Now wait a minute. In verse 3, Jesus said to the guy, when He knew that those Pharisees were going to try to accuse Him, and Jesus said to the man, hey man, with the withered hand, come here. They want to see what I'm going to do. I'm going to show them what I'm going to do. All right? He said unto them, Now, you see, in verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, and then in verse 4, he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They would not state, because they whatever they said is going to be wrong. They knew it. Verse 5, look what it says. And when he had looked round about on them with anger. But notice the other description. You see, his anger is so much different than ours. Being for the hardness of their hearts. That's why he was angry. It wasn't any personal thing, but it was what they were doing to themselves. Being angry for the hardness of their own hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And of course, he stretched it forth. But that shows us the kind of anger that is a good anger. That's a righteous thing. Christ did show wrath. You see, he had a right reason. It was the right thing. It was also the right way. Jesus had a right reason, not because he was hurt, but because those folks were hurting themselves. He was not angry with the people. He was angry with what they were doing. He was angry with their sin. He hated the sin, but he loved the sinner. Don't that sound like Jesus? Don't you want to be more like that? Boy, I want to be more like that. But I get in my way of being more like what I need to be. He was angry the right way. And Jesus became a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. You see, so when the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's what he's talking about. That we might be used of God, and we might understand the circumstance we're in. We pray that God will give us holy wisdom to be able to discern and to be able to do what God wants us to do. And not just do what we want to do. Anger, really, rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says that. You can read that sometime. Ecclesiastes 7, 9, anger is in the bosom of fools. So it is. But back in the book of James, chapter 1, he has the word there in verse 20. Where it says, for, that means because. For the wrath of man, but that is because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We want all of our situations to work the righteousness of God in us. Therefore, we must be patient and wait sometimes for God's results to be there. If we don't wait patiently, sometimes we can fall into lust. Sometimes if we want to speak first, we want to talk a lot. Sometimes it's better to listen. Somebody said one time, we got two ears and one mouth. That means something. God says, hear twice as much as you're talking. Another guy says, yes, and your tongue, which is can be set on fire with the flames of hell, is locked behind two lips and bars of ivory. That is your teeth. And you do have jaws which will shut your mouth, but your ears are continually open. It's a pretty good thing to think about. God made us that way. We can shut our mouths. And some of us have selective hearing. We can hear just what we want to hear. And so we got that to deal with. But look again in verse 21. In verse 21 through 25, he begins again on point number 2 here. When he says, wherefore, again, the word wherefore, he's adding to. And he's instructing his listeners here the things that they need to do. Wherefore, lay apart. lay apart. That is, we must now begin to welcome what God's Word said, and we must apply what we know to do. When he says this in verse 21, wherefore lay apart, there's action involved here. There's more involved in this than just a head knowledge, but there's an application that must be performed in our daily walk with the Lord. Every day, this is it. And we all have to deal with it. Wherefore, lay apart. You know what lay apart means, of course. It means knowing what to do doesn't mean you've done it. Lay it apart, put it aside into a place, away. And here's what you're supposed to lay apart. All, that is every bit of it, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Well, filthiness, this word filthiness, it actually means you've got an ear full of wax. That's, you say, well, what? It means you can't hear. Anybody ever had any problem with wax buildup in your ears? Now, I know it's not a pleasant subject to speak in public. But I have that all the time. Yeah, I know I left myself open there, but I went ahead and said it like that. When I was in college, I had my first bout of it. And I mean, I had some serious ear problems. Came on me all at once, it seems. And I went over to the infirmary. I was told by my classmates, my room buddies there, you need to go to the infirmary. I mean, I was hurting, and I went over there. And that nurse, she just didn't want to have too much to do with me. And I said, man, listen, I got to have some help. And she said, look, you're not getting any medicine from me. And I was like, what are you talking about? All I want you to look at my ear. I got something going on in here. You know, I didn't know. I mean, I'm pretty naive. But I did not know that guys would go to the infirmary and claim to be sick to get drugs. I didn't know it. I didn't know that happened. Because I didn't want to take anything. And so I told her, I said, I just got this problem here. And she said, well, I'm going to have to send you to a doctor. And I said, well, that's okay. I got a problem in my ear. And she looked in there and she says, you got a problem in your ear. And so she made me an appointment with the doctor. I went down to the doctor, and I won't go into all of that, but he cleaned my ears out, which was quite an experience. Let me tell you something. When she got my ears cleaned out, that sound right there, can you hear that? That was like... When I could write, and I could hear the ink coming out of my pen. I had a bad problem. And I've had that earwax problem ever since. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. You need to clear your ears out. I think years ago, somebody in this church, maybe it wasn't here, but I heard it somewhere. You need to get the bubble gum out of your ear. Don't store it there. And listen to what I'm saying. I heard that somewhere. I don't know who said that. I thought it was funny. And, you know, you're not supposed to put bubble gum in your ear because when you do, well, nobody wants to chew it after that. But you need to clean your ears out so you can hear. That's what he's saying. Lay apart all of this that keeps you from hearing the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Say, what kind of stuff would that be? And then he adds to this, superfluity of naughtiness. And that term actually means the sins that you were sinning when you were lost. Here's what he's saying. You need to hear the Word of God as a saved person and not with all of that baggage that you carry with you from your lost time. You're a new creature in Christ. And you need to hear the Word of God in its purity, in its simplicity. You need to hear it with faith, believing what God said and trusting God. That's what he's saying in this verse. Wherefore, laying apart all of that that caused you to be dull of hearing before, all of that sin that you had before, don't even think about those sins because you'll wind up doing them again. Lay them aside. Then he says this, Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. How do you receive the Word of God? Listen, it's not by just education. I think education has its part. It's not by just one's mental study or not just receiving it in your head. But it's rather to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. This is what God's got for me. And we're locked into it. And we need to do it. We need to obey it. Receive with meekness. The word meek, a lot of times in our vocabulary today, means almost the same as weak. Somebody that is meek is said that they're weak. But that's not the Bible term. You know, the Bible says about the man Moses that he was the meekest man on the earth. Now, how could you be meek if meek means weak and lead all those rebellious Israelites 40 years in the wilderness? It ain't going to happen. Meek doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean that at all. It actually means teachable. That's what it means. Lord, I want to listen to what you got me. And here's the thing. There's none of us that don't have baggage. There's none of us that don't have a bunch of garbage we carry with us. We need to leave that stuff alone. That's what he's saying. That's past. That's past. It's done. You need to do today what you need to do. You need to listen to what God is telling us and understand that every situation of your life, God intends that for your good. God's got something else on His mind for you. And He will bless you with those things. The word here, he says in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Engrafted. That means like implanted. That means that God put it in there. So you need to listen to what God is putting in your Word, putting in your heart, putting inside you. You need to listen. You need to honor what God has said. And not be meek. You need to, and I tell you what, I don't think we need to be brash. I think there's a difference between bold and brash. There's a difference between just storming out and saying, you know, giving folks a piece of your mind, which you probably ought to kept. You know what I mean? And really saying things that are honest and right for the benefit of the person that you're talking to. There is a difference in the two. But you see, we have this implanted Word. We have this engrafted Word. God has put it. God has given to us His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit teaches us. The Bible says He's given to us His Comforter, which teaches us the Word of God. And the things that happen to us, everything that happens is intended by God to be a help to us. I didn't say everything is pleasant. Job would say his trials were not pleasant. But Job would say that at the end of it, God was glorified. We have this Comforter which is in us, and God's Holy Spirit will teach us, give us understanding about what His Word says. All right? Notice the next, verse 21, which is able to save your souls. Able to save your souls. Unfortunately, this terminology has taken a turn for the worse in our society, even religious society today. For the people, when they think about salvation, they only think about eternal life. That's all they think about. But there are three tenses of salvation. And you look at salvation in three ways, a lot of different ways. We're saved past, present, future, of course. We're saved spirit, soul, and body, of course. We're saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. It's like I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. And all those are correct according to how you relate that in the tenses of salvation. Spirit, soul, and body. But God's Word is able to save my eternal destiny. He's able to save my life now. The Word of God will save me, my body, in eternity. That's what I'm looking forward to being with Him. So, He says this in verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. I want to notice just a couple of things in these final verses. Verse 23, 24, and 25. He says in verse 23, as he gives this introduction, that we need to be a hearer. We need to be a doer, not just a hearer. We need to be a doer. And he gives this expression in verse 23. The guy that's just a hearer, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself. And I want you to notice the word beholding there. Beholdeth. It shows up beholding in verse 23 and verse 24. Beholdeth. There's where it is. Then when this word beholding and beholdeth here, it's practically the same word. But it just talks about that there's a casual glance. You've kind of walked by the mirror. And you look, as you walk by, you say, that's me, and you just keep on walking. That's kind of what it gives indications of. See, he beholds himself in a glass, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets that his clothes don't match. He forgets that his hair is uncombed. Have you ever gone out somewhere and got to town and forgot to comb your hair? I have too. Great minds think alike. That's all I know. Of course, it don't take me long. It's done. I'm happy with it. Of course, some guys don't have to comb their hair when they go out. They just got to go out. I saw Orville laughing back there. But that's digressing here. But here's what he's saying. You don't want to forget who you are. In verse 25, but whoso looketh, see the word is different. But whoso looketh, in verse 22 and 23, it was, or 23, yes, he is in verse 23 and 24, it was behold, that is a casual glance. But here in verse 25, but whoso looketh, that is a more intense, in-depth analysis of oneself. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that is, you look at yourself, and here's what you see. If every person here, if we would examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, every one of us come to the same conclusion and would ask the same question. Why in the world did God save me? Why does He love me? We'd all come to the same conclusion. I got nothing to brag about except my Jesus who loves me. That's all I got to brag about. I mean, that's it. But see, we look into it, when we examine it, and we see the mercies of God, and this is a careful analysis. We see the way that God has loved us, He cares for us. That makes us want to do what God has given to us to do. That's what's happening. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So there, we look into it. We look, we use the word of God and we listen. And that verse 25 to me goes right back up to verse 19. Being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Pay attention to what God's doing with us. And pray God will give us understanding of it. Pray God will help us. We fail in so many ways. And God deals with us individually. God deals with us as a church. And we fail in so many ways. May God help us to see what He's doing with us and the circumstances that He's placed us in, that we might really be a doer of His Word and of His work, as it states here. But a doer of the work, and to be found faithful serving the Lord and worshiping Him the way God wants us to. May God help us to do that. We'll receive blessings in this life and in the life to come. God is very, very gracious to us. Okay, that's all I've got. If you're tonight and you're lost, I pray that God will bless you with salvation. Know that God is well able to do so. If you're here, I pray that God will have mercy upon your soul as He's had mercy upon mine, dealing with me and blessing me way, way beyond what I deserve. Because I didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve salvation. I don't deserve any of the good things God's given to me. And God continues to pour out His blessings upon us. I ask you to pray for me that I might be more what I need to be. Pray for our church and the affairs before us. Pray one for another. Pray for those who are lost, that God would touch them, even tonight, and grant unto them eternal life. We will stand, if you would, Brother John, if you'd come and lead us in this hymn, if you would, please.